sense, so they said, hey, let's do this. What if he's right? Maybe we ought to go ahead and believe in him too. Add him to our collection. But Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you're going to do. Why? Because you have never really changed your attitude toward God. Therefore, there is no hope of ever really continuing in the Word of God unless there is true confession in the heart. And if there's no continuation, there will be no conforming to the image of Jesus. God's purpose in saving us is to conform us into the image of Jesus. He wants us to be the representative of Jesus in this world. You're not going to be able to do that unless you are genuinely agreeing with God about the sins of the world. Unless you are continuing in His Word, and if through that you are conforming to His image, then you're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be the light of the world. Listen to what He says here in Matthew 5:13-16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the plan right there, folks. God wants us to be so conformed to the image of Jesus that our interaction with people of this world will cause them to look to Jesus, because they'll see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That only happens when we truly change our attitude toward God. Now, what happens if we do that? Let's suppose that we really change our attitude toward God and we begin to serve God. We give up our life. Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It is not until we really understand that and do that that we really will begin to change that attitude. But when we do that, we're going to change our actions. That follows automatically. What we really believe is the way we live. The way we think causes us to do certain things. And the way we relate to God causes us to live a certain way. Now, our actions are going to change. Notice what he says here in the second part of this verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The actions are going to follow the attitude. And so here he says that there is to be a turning from the wicked ways. We come to Jesus with all kinds of wickedness in our heart, and God has to deal with that. And as he deals with that, we have to be very careful that we not harden our heart toward him, but let him turn us in the direction that we ought to go. Look at Psalm 19:7-14. This change of our actions is responsive to God's word when we are continuing in it. Now notice this. He says here in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now you see, it is our response to God's word when our attitude lines up with his attitude. When we begin to see how precious God's word is and how it really does direct our life in the direction that we ought to go, then we begin to respond to that word and we begin to live accordingly. Sometimes we fool ourselves and we think we really love God's ways, but if we're not conforming to them, we really don't love God's ways. Because what we believe and what we love is what we conform to. So many times, there are other things that we love more than we love God's word. This conforming of our actions is a reasonable thing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because of what God has done for us. It is reasonable, but not only because of that, but because God is right. Because God is, His word is precious, because it is to protect us, that makes it to where we ought to love serving God. We ought to love conforming to His word because it is good and it is right for us. And by taking heed to the word of God, we lay out for ourselves a great reward and a great life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 45 through 46. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. You see the progression there? If a man is good, he has a good heart. His attitude is right towards God. And out of that good heart comes good fruit. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. In the Old Testament, they put it like this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it is the attitude of the heart that determines the actions of the flesh. And he says here, verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What is he saying there? He said, you don't need to try to fool me. It's yourself that you're fooling. If the attitude of your heart leads you to do things contrary to the word of God, you can't fool God simply by giving lip service. He said, because it's coming from the heart. The action comes from the real belief of the heart. And so he asks a very poignant question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you? What's the purpose of that question? It is to cause us to ask ourselves, why do we do that? You say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you obey? What exactly does it mean to call Jesus Lord if you don't obey what he says? See, to be Lord, he must be in control. And whatever he says, we must do. Or we're really not putting him in our life as Lord of our life. But I want you to see also that this repentance and this change of our actions is required by God. And notice what he says here, Luke 13, 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And notice what he's saying here. He says, there has to be this repentance. You have to turn back to God. It starts with the heart. And when the heart turns to God and agrees with God, then the actions follow, and it is absolutely necessary. And he's telling us here, watch the fruit that's being produced in your life so that you may understand what the attitude of the heart is, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's hard for us to know our heart. And so the way we judge our heart is seeing if whether or not we are mocking God or whether we are really responding to God in the way that he wants us to respond. Whenever we have changed our attitude toward God, and when we have changed our actions before God, then we're able to change our acceptance of what God has for us. Listen to what the last part of verse 14 says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now notice, that's God's response to us. He is going to turn our life in the right direction when we have our attitude right, and the attitude causes our actions to be right. Then God is going to respond to us, and he is going to begin to take care of us. We have to accept that care. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 11:6 concerning the care that God takes of us. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice the underlying belief that is required before we can receive the care that God has promised us. We have to have that underlying faith, that belief that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, when we hear something like that, a lot of times we just say, well, duh, of course God is real, and of course he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but do our actions follow through on that? Do we really believe that? Without faith, believing that, it is impossible to please God. And we feel the weight of our world on our own shoulders because we really don't know whether God is going to take care of us or not. And we must have everything lined up before we can accept God's care of us. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. Contentment is a gift from God when we know that he is taking care of us. We're not on our own. We're not left to our own figuring out. We are resting in his goodness, in his promise, in his provision. When we rest that way, contentment is a gift. Look at Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In order for us to accept that, we have got to believe that God really does care for us, and that God really can care for us, that he really can do what he says he's going to do. And whenever we believe that, then contentment is the result. And we find a tremendous peace and a joy from serving the Lord with all of our heart. And then finally, we can follow through and accept the charge that God gives us for passing on to the next generation his word. So many times we try to do things in backwards order. We add a little bit of Christianity to our daily life, but God wants us to start on the inside and work our way out. What has God charged us with? Psalm 78, 1 through 7 says this, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now here is the charge that God has given to all of his children. The only way we're going to be able to do that is if we start first with the attitude of our heart toward God, toward the things of this world. What's really important? What is the critical thing that we have to deal with while we're on this earth? Once we change that attitude, then our actions will change with that. And then we will be able to accept what God has called us to do. So many times we feel inadequate to pass on to the next generation what needs to be passed on. But God will make a way. We have to start with that attitude. Let me ask you this morning, what's the most important thing in your life? Is it making a living? Is it getting a lot of pretty stuff? Or is it serving the Lord with all your heart? So many times, we get distracted. And we let things slip. I'm studying through 1 and 2 Kings right now, and one thing that sticks out is the men who were in a leadership position. They would have a little line written about them. They reigned for so many years, and they did that which was evil inside the Lord and caused Israel to sin. Or they did that which was right inside the Lord. If God was going to write that about your life, my life today, what would he say? You did that which was right inside the Lord, or that which was evil? Are you bringing people closer to God or pushing people farther away? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But if you put that light under a bushel of distraction, bushel of whatever, then you become a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. And folks, America is suffering because the devil has figured out a way to get God's people distracted. We need desperately to just get right back to the heart of the matter, and that is to accept what Jesus has said is the most important thing, as the most important thing, and give our life to it. Now the devil will tell you, oh, you just can't do that. You can't afford to do that. You have to do this and you have to do that. But the bottom line is this. We're only going to be here for a little while. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Whatever we do in this world will end very shortly. You do not get a chance to rewind and do it again. Once we leave this world, it's over with. It won't matter what we have done as far as storing up treasures on this earth. It all goes away. What will matter is what we've done with our life for Jesus Christ. There's a song that I think really hits the nail on the head. May all those that come behind us find us faithful. Will your children and grandchildren look back on your life and say, this was a life spent for Jesus? Or will they say, this was a life spent for worldly treasures? A lot of goods were stored up, left us a good inheritance. Or will they say, they were faithful to Jesus? That's what's going to matter. Two or three generations, America can completely lose its Christian heritage if we fail in passing it on. When we say we need revival in America, I think that's very true. But revival has to start in the Christian heart, one by one. My people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, that you don't just throw us away, but you always call us to yourself. and to repentance. And Lord, I pray that we might as a people turn our hearts to you. And Lord, whatever your will is, let that be our will. And whatever direction you're going in, Lord, send us in that direction. And Lord, I pray that you would turn our world back to you. One Christian at a time. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell this morning. One that has fooled themselves and has made a profession of faith but never really changed their heart towards you. Lord, I pray for their salvation. And Lord, that one that has been saved but has been distracted and drawn away, Lord, I pray that this will be a day when they take seriously following Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.